Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This week, Pastor Charles speaks about a common theme found in the Bible, listening and obeying God. The Bible says you'll be held accountable for your actions. Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree, and we are still living with the repercussions of the rebellion. Terah, the father of Abraham, became stagnant and didn't follow through with God's calling to leave Ur and go to Canaan. King Saul was chosen to be Israel's first king, but he didn't follow God's instructions and lost the subsequent blessings to David. The flip side is that we can be born again because of Jesus' obedience. God has a unique plan for your life. The secret is to hear His voice and obey it. This message is entitled, Do You Listen and Obey? Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Charles as he begins today's message.
Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Today is September the 19th, and the title of my message today is, Do You Listen and Obey? So before we get into it, let's stand one more time. Let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank You that we can dig into Your Word here once again. Father, we just ask once again for Your Holy Spirit to be here present, making things alive to us, showing things to us, that as we dig into Your Word, that You would lead us into total truth. And we thank You for this now, in Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot that can be said about the Bible, and I have found in, especially since I became a parent and started raising my children, there's a very common theme that you find in the Bible from the beginning to the very end. And that is the theme that God wants us to listen to Him and to follow through with obedience, actions. I wrote this down in my outline. The act of listening and obeying the voice of the Lord is a common theme found throughout the Bible. Most people simply ignored what God had to say, while others listened but did not follow through with obedience. Only a small minority were successful at listening and obeying God. Think about that. There's a lot of people on the earth that are just completely rebellious and they have rejected God. They do not listen to Him, and they're certainly not going to obey Him. Okay? There are some that pay Him lip service that say, oh yeah, I'm listening, God. But then they go and do their own thing. And then there is a much, much smaller group of people that are earnestly wanting to please God. They love God. They're seeking after righteousness. They want to live a holy life. As a result, when God says something verbally to them, says something through His written word, they look at it. They say, I see that. They acknowledge it. And then they set about trying to work it out in their life by obeying the command that God has given them. So, I'd like to start today in Hebrews chapter 11. And, you know, what makes a person great in God's eyes? There's a lot of people that have been mentioned in the Bible. Most of them were unfavorable, especially when you get into the historical books of 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It just says, after king, and so as a king and a nation, so go the rest of the people. Because the king was the political leader, but he was also looked upon as kind of a spiritual leader too, when he decided to take that role and to stand to say, listen people, we have disobeyed. We have broken God's rules. Listen, this is what God's law says here. There were very few kings that stood and did that. And most of the kings, they had this summary about their lives. And they walked not with God. And they served Baal. And there were some that tried to do good. It says, you know, they walked with God, but they did not cut down the groves. Or they still allowed some Baal worship to continue. There was, you know, a little bit of compromise in their life. But there was very few people to which there was no compromise. That they just served God wholeheartedly, 100%. Hebrews chapter 11, this is nothing that's not familiar. This is the Hall of Faith. This chapter is actually not done yet. It will be done at the Great White Throne. When everything is said and done here on this earth, we will find out when, or should I say, who made it in there. Now, in chapter 11 here, and I had talked a little bit about this last week, Enoch is mentioned in verse 5 and carried over into verse 6. And it says that Enoch didn't die. Something very special happened to him, much the same way that it happened to Elijah. Elijah never died either. He was simply picked up and carried off. And in verse 5 it says here, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found. His body was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Pleased God. There's not many people that please God. Now, in this chapter here, you will find some people who are liars, thieves, possibly murderers, harlots, okay? And you say, well, how can they be here in this chapter 11, this hall of faith? This is like supposed to be the best of the best. Well, God looks, he looks at your life before, he looks at your life after your salvation, when you come to God, when you come to him in faith. He also looks at your heart. He already knows what's going to happen, how your whole life is going to play out. And so you have these people that it says that by faith they did certain things. By faith. God spoke and they acted and they did things out of obedience. How do you please God? You listen and you follow through with obedience. Now, that's not necessarily a one-time event, you know. It's like if I come to you and I say, yeah, in 2003, I pleased God. I heard God and I obeyed him. And that's the only event that I have in my life. You would say, well, hasn't, you know, God been active in your life since then? Well, no. In 2003, that was the one event. Isn't, you know, the Christian walk, the Christian life is not, you know, just this one-time shot. It's a relationship. That's what we emphasize over and over again. We don't have, you know, this cold relationship with God, okay, where we ritualistically do things. We don't ritualistically do things with each other. Everything that we do is fresh and interactive, okay? And so if I was to do that with you, you guys would look at me kind of strange, like, hasn't anything new happened? No. Our Father, pray a bead, pray another bead, pray another bead. And you'd be like, come on, break out of the mold. I'm here. I want to interact with you. Human beings to human beings, you know, you wouldn't want to be friends with somebody who is like that. God wants to have a real relationship with us. So, if you have never read Hebrews chapter 11, or if you've read it before, read it again. It's very, very good. Let's turn over here now to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and jump in. So, God expects us to listen and obey. How is, let's use my children here as an example. How are my children expected to know what I want from them if I don't tell them? Right? If I tell them, I don't want you to jump on the couch, they know that's a rule, we don't jump on the couch. But let's say if they were just jumping on the couch and all of a sudden I just walk up and pop them on the butt and they go, hey, what'd you do that for? You did something wrong. Well, what did I do wrong? See, to know, you have to convict somebody of having done something that was wrong, you have to know, you have to inform them what the rules are, what the laws are. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is, you know, part of the laws that God lays down, where he basically says, this is what you should be doing. We'll pick it up here in verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your son's son, that's to your grandchildren, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you might increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in the land which flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. In other words, they should be all over the place in your life, manifested everywhere, okay? Not just where you break out the Bible, but to have, you know, people have art in their houses nowadays, right? So, it's nothing wrong with having a beautiful oil painting, but how about having something that reminds you of God, right? This is what he's simply talking about here. He's saying, you shall teach them diligently. Diligently, as discussed and mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to seek God, you have to seek Him diligently. Same word here again. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up. He's talking about putting them on your hand, putting them between your eyes, and upon the posts of your house. In other words, there's nowhere really that you could ever turn and not be faced with the fact that God exists, He's here, here are His laws, here's proof of Him. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus is the lawgiver in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you don't have to turn there, but in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, it says, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The commandments are not grievous. They're not, you know, they're made to be a spoil sport. But in much the same way, parents set up rules for their children to protect them, not to limit their fun. Now, if I tell my sons, I don't want you to play with matches in the house, they say, well, you're ruining our fun. I say, no, I'm protecting our house because I don't want it to be burnt down. All right? So, sometimes we view God's laws as an obstruction to hinder us from having our fun that we wanted to do. And it's actually a perverted and rebellious point of view. Here you have the God of creation who has laid down these laws and has set them up for our well-being. And then someone with a kind of slightly twisted point of view says, yeah, but you know, you're not keeping me from, I want to do this, you know. Why can't I do that? Well, let's talk about something that's relevant in today's society. Sex before marriage. Okay? People say, you know, I want to have sex. God says, sex is fine within the bounds of marriage. Okay? God also knows things about our bodies, our souls, that sometimes we don't even know ourselves. There's a lot more than happens between just having a sexual union. And God said, look, this is the way that I want you to do it because it's the best for you. But a person says, but I'm just interested in pleasure. This is what I want to do. Why can't I do this? And God says, these are the laws. So then you have a choice then. Listen. You heard it. What are you going to do? I wrote this here on the outline. Many people listen to what God has to say, but they don't follow through with obedience. God has given us instructions on how to have an abundant life on the earth because our actions will dictate what happens now and the rewards, if any, that we will receive in heaven. People assume that I'm going to get to heaven. That's not necessarily the case. Don't assume that you also will have rewards. That's not necessarily the case. Bible doesn't give any assurance of that. It simply says you must be born again. Now, what's the one way you can negate your salvation? It says that if you take the mark of the beast, you take it here in your right hand, That's my left hand. My right hand. Or in my forehead. That's the one way the Bible says you're gone at that point. You're gone. So, but what if you just, you live your life for yourself and you just live it to your greatest pleasure. You do everything that you want it to do. Well, if you were genuine, God knows that, in choosing to wanting to be born again. But when you get to Him, you're going to be a pauper compared to a person who has faithfully served God over the years and stored up rewards. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about that we're going to be tried by fire. The best way I can describe it is a fiery doorway, essentially, that you would walk through. And it says that if you have anything remaining after you walk through that, you'll have rewards. But all your works that you do here on this earth, your riches and stuff, you're not going to carry it with you. Everything's going to get burned up. But God's eternal rewards, they will survive that fire. And if you have anything after that, you get to keep them for eternity. A lot of people will bring a lot of stuff in with them, but it's not going to survive that fire. Now, I would say this, that in the course of the entire part of the day today, I could give you, and you guys could shout out, example after example after example of people who listened and obeyed God, or did not. I've simply written down some examples here. This is not exhaustive by any means. I wrote down Adam and Eve because they affect us. Okay? They're our parents, basically. Everybody comes from them. And the choice that they made has affected mankind ever since. Turn here to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." So, this one example is so important because it affects all of us and will continue to affect us until the world as we know it simply ends and there's a new creation. You have something called sin. And Adam and Eve, they were living in bliss in this garden. I mean, it was perfect. And everything was good. The tree itself wasn't bad. It says that the name of the tree is the tree of knowledge. Okay? It's a tree of knowledge. It would make them to know what good and evil was. And Satan did not lie to them when he said to Eve, "You will be wise." He was telling her the truth. He was telling her the truth. Most people assume that Satan lies every single time that he just talks. He has the ability to tell the truth. And in this case, he says, "You'll be wise. You'll be like God to know what? Good and evil." But you'll have broken, he didn't say this, but you'll have broken God's law, His commandment to you. Sin will enter your life. You will lose control, or you will lose lordship of this earth, and it will be transferred to me, and I will regain it. He didn't tell them that. But there you have that. Now, you could theorize how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden. I really don't know. I suspect it was far longer than a week or two. I think that they enjoyed everything. It says that God brought the animals to Adam to see what Adam would call them. You know, there's literally thousands of animals. That's not something you just do in a day. They experienced this garden. They enjoyed it. But eventually, they got curious. First Eve, and then she came to Adam and she said, "Look, I ate of it. You can too." And he decided to also. It was because of their actions now it has affected us. Most people don't think about this, that my actions affect me only. No. Okay. My actions will affect my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. Okay. It also potentially affects you guys. So, you know, when we're faced with something, most people don't think about that. You're just now, you're in the moment, there's a dilemma. Something has happened. What are you going to do? And you're not sitting here running through your head going, okay, now if I do this, you know, potentially, you know, this is going to go wrong. It might cost me a lot of money. You know, no one runs through these in their head. We make decisions fast, very, very quickly. But if we have that in us where we say, you know what, no matter what, I'm going to listen and I'm going to obey. If God audibly speaks to me and tells me to do something, I'm going to listen and obey. Just follow through it. Let's flip ahead now to chapter 11 of Genesis here. Everybody knows the name Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if you were to ask a person, what was the name of Abraham's father? Most Christians probably could not tell you. In Genesis 11 and verse 27, it says this. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. Okay? So there we have Abram before God had changed his name, and he was the uncle to Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no children. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, and his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. Okay? That's very, very important right there. So they left Ur to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, Now the Lord said unto Abraham, Get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land that I will show you. So, we have what's called the Abrahamic religion or religions. Throughout the Bible, you'll find that it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if you think about it, it should have been the God of Terah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Terah was left out. So, he was called by God to leave Ur and to go to this Canaan land. But for whatever reason, Haran was nice. He ended up staying there. He planted some roots. And it says that he died there. Is that where God wanted him? No. So God said, I guess I can't use Terah. He's made his decision. He waited for him to die. And then God activated Abraham. Abraham also had a choice now. When God spoke to him and said, get you out of the country, he could have just said no. But he decided to leave. Now, in reading through the rest of Genesis, you see this wild ride that Abraham and his family had. It wasn't peaceful. There was times where Abraham was walking with God perfectly. There was other times where he decided to take matters into his own hands. Specifically, God had promised him an heir, a son. And so he said to himself, I'm getting old. Sarah said, we're getting old. Why don't you take my maid? They created Ishmael. And then you had the people called the Ishmaelites. So what you have then is you have these people interacting with each other over the years for thousands of years. And there's all kinds of problems between these people. Because sometimes they, when they obeyed, God has like a perfect plan for you. He has a perfect plan for me. He has a perfect plan for us. It doesn't mean that this perfect plan is not going to be without obstacles. Obstacles are how we grow, right? If you just have, straight sailing your entire life, how's your faith ever going to get built? But God gives us progressive obstacles. And each time, it's not like the obstacle at the end of your life that may be the hardest, He puts first. And you sit there and you say to yourself, there's no way that I can overcome that. I give up. He puts the little ones, right? And what does it do to our faith? It builds us up slowly. And then as the larger trials come along, we can look back and say, God was faithful here and there and there and there and there. And because I know He's been faithful to me, I don't really know how I'm going to get past this, but I know He's going to be faithful. So Terah was chosen by God, but he stagnated. Stagnation is like death to a Christian. Okay? God wants us to be moving the whole time. Now let's turn over to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we have the account of Saul, the first king of Israel. And if you were to read his account, his life account, he was a fairly ordinary guy. And basically, God decided to choose him and changed his life. And when Samuel went to go get him, and because initially he had lost some animals, so they were out searching for them, and then Samuel said, you know what, God has chosen you to be the next king of Israel. And so that you know that I'm speaking the truth, you're going to go and you're going to meet some people and you're going to ask them for like a piece of bread or a loaf of bread and they're going to give it to you. Then you're going to meet these prophets coming out and you're going to begin prophesying along with them. And exactly as Samuel said, how God had dictated to Samuel, Samuel said to Saul. And Saul followed it through. He listened, he obeyed. And it says that God gave him a new heart. A new heart. He changed him. So God was preparing him to be a good king. The first king of Israel, to be a good king. Because you don't want to have someone who's evil ruling over you. It's pain, it's misery, it's hardship. And God was preparing him to be a good king. But there would come little, tiny little trials that Saul had a really hard time overcoming. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 8, Samuel said to him this, "And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shall you tarry till I come to you and show you what you shall do." Okay? He said, go to Gilgal, wait 7 days. Pretty straightforward, right? All right? So the Philistines had amassed, and in reference to it, the Israelites were outnumbered at least 10 to 1. Okay? So, think about this. If you were going to fight somebody, normally you wouldn't do this, but let's say you had 10 people standing in front of you. Would you feel good about those odds? I don't know anybody who would say, yeah, I could take 10 people. And so the Israelites were facing a force that was vastly superior to them with chariots and horsemen. And it also talks about that the people, the foot soldiers, were like as the sand of the sea. Anybody been to the beach? Pick up a handful of sand? You ever count the grains? There's a lot of grains just in one. And so there was the Philistines, when they came out against them, it was just this overwhelming force that was just striking fear into the hearts of the people. They were leaving their houses. They were packing up. I mean, they were going and hiding because they figured, we are done for. Maybe we can survive and go someplace else. Now, we'll pick up this account here in chapter 13 and also in verse 8. And he, Saul, tarried 7 days according to the time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Okay? Now, Samuel's instructions were explicit and very, very clear. wait to offer a sacrifice until I come. Okay? And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of the offering, offering of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. God says that my ways are not your ways, and my ways are higher than you know. He says, basically, you think you understand me, but you don't. Because I see the past, I see the present, and I see the future simultaneously. I exist outside of time. I know how your life is going to go. I know the choices that you're going to make. Okay? So, there comes, you know, a financial obstacle here in this church. And we sit there and we say, God, please meet this. Now, in our flesh, we could try to cover it with a credit card or go to a bank and get a line of credit or talk to somebody about a loan. And it's not so hard when no one's threatening our life. You think differently when your life is threatened, that potentially your life is going to end. It's going to be snuffed out. You're not going to live how long you thought you were going to live here on this earth. And your mind starts racing and you're looking to solve it somehow. Saul is under the gun. It's now 7 days. We don't know how many hours it was, but it's 7 days. And he says, you know what? Samuel's probably not going to arrive. The reason he wanted to offer was something. He was the head of Israel. He was the leader. He was the general of their army, the commander-in-chief. The people were looking to him for leadership, and here he was where he appeared to be vacillating, and he wanted to do something. Samuel says here in verse 11, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you came not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. Something relatively minor. God had intended, it was God's intention, to do what he did through King David. But Saul lost it. He lost it all. All because he listened, but he did not fully obey. Now, God is omnipotent, and I told you, he stands outside of time. Before, as standing outside of time, he already saw what Saul was going to do, but he gave him the opportunity to fail. And that's important. God gives us the opportunity to succeed and to fail, but he already knows what we're going to do. Knowing that Saul was going to fail, he had already set up the bloodline of David. Okay? David's father's name was Jesse. Jesse came from Obed. Obed came from Boaz. You know Boaz from Ruth, the story of Boaz and Ruth. There was already this bloodline that was going back. And God already knew this ahead of time. But he gave Saul the opportunity to fail. I cannot emphasize that enough. He wanted Saul to obey. He didn't force him to obey, though. It was Saul's choice. And then, in chapter 15, in verse 22, Saul messes up again. In this case, God had told him, there's this group of people called the Amalekites. They are to be wiped out. Every man, woman, child, including their animals. Nothing survives. Everything that has the breath of life in it is to be destroyed, taken with the edge of the sword, killed. Nothing survives. Pretty explicit instructions again. And then in verse 22, Samuel now comes up and Saul says, "Look, I did everything that you asked me." And Samuel says, "But I hear the bleeding of animals, you know." Well, it turns out that he decided to keep the best of the animals. This spoils of war. But God had said, no spoils. In verse 22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or listen than the fat of rams. God doesn't care if people pay him lip service. That's not what he cares about. He wants people who serve him wholeheartedly. Everything. And Samuel continues in verse 23. "For rebellion, when you don't listen and obey, you are in rebellion. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." That was it for Saul at that point. God was finished with him. And it says that Samuel said, "You won't see me on this earth ever again. I'm done with you. I'm not going to see you." Up until that point, Samuel had come and was steering him. He was God's prophet who was coming and bringing messages in. He said, "God is done with you." Now, if I was to ask you, how many of you have ever practiced witchcraft? You'd say, "Oh, no, I've never done that." But Samuel said here that rebellion is equal to witchcraft. And you go, "Well, no, not really." No, that's what the Bible says right here. It says there in black and white. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is also a sin. But the problem is you know, we view sins differently. The Catholic Church, they have what's called mortal sins and venial sins. The mortal sins are the ones that hurt you for all eternity. The venial ones are the ones that you can, you know, you can get forgiveness for by doing whatever it is that you do. There's no difference when it comes to sin. Sin is sin in God's eyes. So, you know, if you're going to say, "I'm a liar," or "I'm a murderer," which one's worse? In the eyes of man, a murderer is worse. That's just how we look at it. Someone has taken another life. So, Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, he was hanging between thieves and murderers. And he could have said, "Well, look at these guys." He didn't. Sin is sin. And when it comes to human nature, when someone comes and says, "You know, you have some problems. You have some sin in your life." The natural reaction is to go, "Well, what about this person over here? Or what about that person over there?" See, when the prophet Nathan came to confront David and tell him that this little story about, you know, having taken the rich man or the poor man's lamb, and David got so angry. And when Nathan finally confronted him and said, "David, you are that man." This is what it means to be a man after God's own heart. David didn't say, "Well, you know, I'm not as bad." It just says he repented. That was the strong point about David, was that when he was faced with something, he didn't shirk his duty. He didn't say and try to make excuses. He owned up to his mistake and he said, "Well, if I'm guilty of it, I'm guilty of it." And he dealt with it. Now, he wasn't a perfect man, but he was described after a man after God's own heart. That's what made him like that. Now, there's a lot of pain and suffering that happens in the world. And atheists or people who have a lot of questions, they say this. This is a common question. They say, if there's a God, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? I mean, isn't he able to contain it and handle it? Well, let's turn over to Joshua chapter 24 and see what it has to say about it there. Now, this is the end of Joshua's life. And he knows that his time on earth is very, very short. He has picked up the mantle of leadership after Moses. He has brought them into the promised land. He has done what God has called him to do. He knows that his time is short on the earth, and he wants to deliver a final message to the people so that they will be without excuse. In chapter 24 and verse 14, it says this. Now Joshua is speaking. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good. Ooh! You know, those words are not like light and fluffy, you know, like, you know, God is love and stuff, like a lot of sermons that you hear. Joshua says, you cannot serve God, for he is a holy and he is a jealous God, and he will look to your transgressions and your sins, that when you break his word. It says that he will turn and do you hurt, and he will consume you. So God said this, that there's a blessing that if you serve me, I will take care of you. Doesn't mean you don't have obstacles, but I will take care of you. But if you turn from me, and you walk away from me, there will be consequences. Verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. And it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. And here in verse 31, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived or outlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So, Everybody who was an eyewitness, after they died off, the people basically said, we're going to do our own thing. Again, they were listening. Their parents, their grandparents had spoken and said that. Now, whether they forgot to pass it on or the people just decided to rebel, we know what happens. In fact, the book that follows, the historical book that follows Joshua, is Judges. And you want to find out what happened? Go to the last chapter in Judges and just read the last verse. It was organized chaos. And in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. How many times have you come across somebody who says, I just, you know, this is the way I feel. You know, it feels good. It should be right. Well, I had a talk with somebody this week who was expressing the same thing. So what do you do? What's the answer to that? Someone says, well, it just feels right, you know. I can't really accept that. I want to follow my heart. Sounds sincere, right? What does the Bible say? I mean, that's what has to be the ultimate authority. The buck stops there. In reading God's commandments, there's nowhere where he gives us an escape clause where he says, you know, if it feels right, go ahead and do it. There's nowhere in the Bible. It might be in 1 Charles somewhere, you know, 4:1. But no, there's no book there either. In fact, if I wrote a book, it wouldn't be in there. But the point is every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is the definition of organized chaos. All right? We are experiencing the beginnings of that in this country, right? We have laws. We have the Constitution. It's the supreme law of the land. And so when you have people that just do things contrary to that, you start to have a little organized chaos because there's still order. It's just chaos happening within order. Now, I can tell you this, that if you were to ask somebody, would you like to live in a nation that is law and orderly and has, you know, a fine system set up where people can live in peace? Or do you want to go and live in one of the African nations where, you know, it's ruled by might, and might makes right, and whoever has the most guns and shoots the hardest and fights and is the sneakiest and the most devious wins? Who wants to live like that? So the answer then is, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? It's because people have walked away from the laws of God. There are some people that are completely ignorant of it. They know nothing of God. Nothing. They've never heard of it. Their parents didn't know about it. Their grandparents didn't know about it. I mean, they are just ignorant. But they are not without excuse. The Bible doesn't say that they're without excuse. Then there are people that, you know, well, they're trying. They're, you know, sometimes they're serving God. Other times they're not. And like I said, it's a very small group of people that's basically serving God wholeheartedly. Very small group of people. I think when we get to heaven, you'll be surprised at, compared to the entire world population, all time, how many people were born again? And of the people that were born again, how many were 100 percenters? You know, where Jesus was talking, you know, are you 30? Are you 60? Are you 100? How many 100 percenters were there within the people who called themselves born again? I think it'll be so small, we'll be extremely shocked. So I wrote this here in the outline. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for all of us. He will extend grace, but that doesn't mean that he won't hold you accountable for your actions. Right? God gives grace, but you go and read through the Bible, and you will find that to be true. Moses was a man of God, but he got angry one time and he went up and he hit the rock as hard as he could because he was so angry at the people because they were just complaining and whining. You know, they're just grating on his nerves. And he was so angry, he took his frustration out on the rock. And God said, "You're still my man. I love you. But because you did that, you will not enter the promised land." He messed up one time when it came to that. How many times had he been serving God faithfully, being his witness? Okay? And it cost him just one time. God gave him grace. He got grace. But it cost him. Now, let's flip over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. There is strength in obedience. Now, Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, he goes to John the Baptist, to where he's baptizing, and he says, you know, "I need you to baptize me." And John says, you know, "I shouldn't, you know, baptize you. You should baptize me." And Jesus said, "We should do what the scriptures say." Okay? So, he was baptized, and then something supernatural happened that only happened one time there like that. It says that a dove came down, representative of the Holy Spirit. And then they heard a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I mean, that is a spiritual high right there. Immediately, Jesus takes off and he goes into the wilderness. This is where we pick him up now. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him and he said, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So Satan was questioning his divinity at that point. If. He could have just said, "You're the Son of God, command that these stones be made to bread." But he questioned him, kind of a little dig. Jesus answers, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It is written. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Find it there. Jesus answered immediately with scripture. Then the devil takes him up into the pinnacle, takes him up into the holy city, and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he says unto him, "If you be the Son of God..." See, I want you to look at this. Most people don't, like, read into the things of... there's verbal sparring, there's physical sparring that happenings. And Satan is just verbally just jabbing his finger into him, and, you know, just repeatedly. This is the second time when he says, you know, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written..." What did Satan say now? Satan said, "It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." Satan's quoting scripture, Psalm 91. Satan says that now. Can you believe that? Here's the guy that's supposed to be lying all the time. What do you think about him? He's a liar. He's a thief. He doesn't come but to kill, to destroy. Here you have this guy who's quoting scripture, and he says, "It is written." Satan knows scripture too. And Jesus says unto him in verse 7, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Satan is not content, and he says, "And the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." I think most people don't understand. He probably took him up really, really high. I mean, we're talking like Mount Everest high. And he's showing him something supernatural where you have kingdoms flourishing, lots of people. He's seeing lots of activity that's happening on the ground. And the devil says, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Then says Jesus unto him, get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, you find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So, there is strength that we find in obedience. People don't think about that. Okay, so I'm tempted. I know what to do. I know what the right thing to do is when I'm tempted with something. But I'm saying there is strength also in obedience, that when you start doing it, the temptation grows less and less and less. So Jesus, he's given us this example of simply saying, what was his authority? Well, Jesus is the authority. Jesus is the Word of God. He could have used his own words. He could have used his own opinion. He could have really done anything that he wanted to. But he decided to give us an example of saying, look, I want you to use Scripture. And, you know, even though the devil is clever, Jesus is clever. And so Jesus is saying, look, it is written. And the devil says, well, you're right. But it's also written that this is what it says. And Jesus comes back and answers the devil and says, no, you don't understand. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You don't tempt me. Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So, you know, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are. Now, we do fasting from time to time. And probably the first day is hard if you're going to do a multi-day fast. Once you get into it, it's kind of easy. You're still hungry, though. The hunger pains, just they don't leave. So what are you doing? You're sitting there fasting, and the hunger pangs come. And you can use them to sit there and think about all the succulent food that you're missing and that you could be eating. But you could also use it as a strength to sit there and focus on God to say, you know, I'm really hungry right now, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to press in towards God. That's what it becomes, you know, a living sacrifice. To say, you know, I'm starving right now. My stomach feels like it's been tied into a figure eight. I haven't had food. I'm so hungry. I mean, I'd eat a piece of wood right now if I could, if I thought, you know, I wouldn't get splinters. But there is a sacrifice. There is something that there's a spiritual power that you get from focusing in and simply saying, okay, God, I'm going to not give in to this. I have made up my mind. I'm going to press in towards you. Now, Jesus gave us another example of this in the Gospel of Luke. Just before, it was hours before he was going to be crucified. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, that's where we're going to start. So they've come into the garden. This is where the place where Judas is going to come and betray him. And the human part of Jesus is having butterflies in his stomach, if I can put it that way, right? We all know what butterflies in your stomach feels when you're nervous. But he took it to a degree that was even higher. And this says here in verse 42, he says, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. The human part of Jesus did not want to follow through with what he knew was going to happen. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I wrote this here on the outline. Even though Jesus agonized in prayer just hours before the crucifixion and was tempted to walk away, it was because of his obedience that we can be born again. Right? The Bible talks about through the sin of one man, we all got snared. That was Adam. But through Jesus, there was another thing that happened which had a game-changing effect 2,000 years later and still affects us. Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. It says Jesus was tempted, right? He was tempted. He was saying, God, I don't really want to be doing this, Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There is strength in obedience. Wrapping it up here now, go into Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Paul said this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then verse 9 is very, very important. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is about, using that word diligence. Diligence. Let us not be weary. Don't get tired. Be honest. How many of you get tired praying every single day? How many of you get tired? I mean, you sit there and you say, well, here we go again. Because Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he talks about giving us our daily bread. Repetition sometimes can be boring. Oh, when you're in agony or when you need, you have a great need, you don't mind the repetition. But when life is good and things are flowing along, you're kind of tempted to maybe slack off a little bit. And that's where Paul says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So everybody's going to have a harvest. Everybody's going to have some kind of fruit. So what do you do then if your fruit is bad? You got a tree, it's just, you've sown all kinds of bad seed over the years, and you're reaping it right now. What do you do? Well, you can ask God literally to take your tree and shake that fruit and drop it down so that you can, you know, start getting some new fruit that's better. God holds us accountable, right? I was telling you that. He holds us accountable for our actions, but we can repent. We can change our direction if we have rebelled against Him, and we can change that. We have that ability. In the conclusion, on the outline, I wrote this. You will be blessed because you listen and obey God, but there will always be rebellious people in your life. Rebellious people. There are people who obey God, and then there are people who rebel against God. And the people who rebel against God, they don't like it when you take a stand. They want you to compromise. And when you compromise, then you're just like them. You've lowered your standard. Okay? See, they say, well, someone's a goody two-shoes. Well, the reason someone's a goody two-shoes is because, you know, they're refusing to compromise. And they stop being all nice and goody when they do compromise. Then, oh, you're just like us now. That was the reason that Jesus stands out, was you cannot find a single instance where he compromised in the New Testament. He set this, I don't want to say impossible, but almost an impossibly high standard. Something that we can achieve to. It's Jesus who we measure ourselves against, not each other. You know? I can look great compared to some of you. Some of the others, I might, you know, not look so great. But we're not called to compare each other. We're compelled to look to Christ and to say, how am I measuring up with the standard that He has set that we find here from Genesis to Revelation? Am I listening and obeying God? Flip over to 2 Timothy. This is going to be our final scripture here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This was Paul's letter to his friend Timothy, young man who he was training. And he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Then he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, don't compromise. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned unto fables. And they shall turn their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. It's impossible to list every single instance of people who have, you know, listened and obeyed God, and then the people who listened and maybe didn't obey God, had the intention of doing so, and then the people who just straight out rebelled against God. It's also impossible to list every single opportunity you might have of talking with somebody in whatever scenario it might be, covering all kinds of different subjects. But the standard for all of that is the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In righteousness. That we may be perfect, complete. You know, when you buy a car, let's say you buy a new car, you get what's called the owner's manual. Things that you don't know about the car, you can simply look up in that and it'll tell you what kind of gasoline you should put in the car, what kind of oil you should use, okay? How you should, you know, treat your car in such a way that it will last a very long time. This is what the Bible is. It's our manual to how to live and have an abundant life here on this earth. The question is, do you listen and obey it? Amen? Let's stand in prayer. Father, we thank you for today, that we can sit there and we can read through your word. Now, Father, we just ask once again that we would sit there and think about these words this week, that it wouldn't be something that we just let go in one ear and out the other, but Father, we could just press them in upon our soul to be able to say, I want to be a successful person. I want to be mentioned in the Hebrews Hall of Faith in chapter 11. I want to be a person who pleases God. So, Father, for the people who are seeking after righteousness and to please you and to obey you, Father, we just ask that in these times here of when it's always easy to compromise, but Father, we just ask, help us to remain strong, to no matter what, whatever the situation is, help us to have that long-term focus, to be looking at you, and to not be short-sighted and to make these rash decisions, but that we would think about what the consequences are, the eternal consequences are, of our actions when we make them. People's souls, even. So, Father, we just thank you for bringing all this to mind, and we remembering it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars are open. If you have a need, you can come forward.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to Pastor Charles Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, Do You Listen and Obey? The Bible says you'll be held accountable for your actions. Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree, and we are still living with the repercussions of their rebellion. Terah, the father of Abraham, became stagnant and didn't follow through with God's calling to leave Ur and go to Canaan. King Saul was chosen to be Israel's first king, but he didn't follow God's instructions and lost the subsequent blessings to David. The flip side is that we can be born again because of Jesus' obedience. God has a unique plan for your life. He will extend grace, but that doesn't mean He won't hold you accountable for your actions. The secret is to hear His voice and obey it. When you have been given a task, see that it reaches completion, and you will have great rewards in heaven. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1256. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.